The main reason the story of Joseph is here in the Old Testament is, of course, to point us to Jesus Christ. But you have to wait till next week to see how that's done. But also we learned last week when Mick was teaching us that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that the Old Testament is also here to show us examples. How are we to live in a way that brings glory and honour to God? And this particular chapter is a chapter where we really see Joseph up close and personal, that we might learn from him what it means to be a godly person who honours God in the way we live our lives today. As we look at this particular section this morning, we're going to be faced with the fact that great injustices have happened to Joseph. And we live in a world where great injustices happen. And they happen to you as well as to people out there as well. And we're particularly trying to think this morning about how we deal with injustices that come to us. Things how and how we might respond to those injustices. How might we respond to the injustices that we perhaps are facing right now in our lives? Well, some people may feel that the answer is to simply withdraw. It's just too painful. They just want to withdraw. They want to retreat. And that is understandable, isn't it? It's understandable. They're like a hedgehog wanting to kind of curl into a ball and sort of put its little prickly spines out. They just want to avoid everything and keep away from me, stay away from me. It's very easy to become cynical when we're facing injustices, when things seem to be going wrong and going wrong and going wrong and going wrong for us. We want to retaliate, perhaps by sniping at others. If we particularly feel that God is not answering our prayers, and that God is being unkind to us, unfair to us, we can become prayerless, find it very, very difficult to pray to God because of these things that are happening in our lives. We might become very resentful as to why God has allowed these things to happen in our lives. And some of you may be wrestling with those things right now, and we can all too easily become impatient. Those are the human reactions. But the Spirit of God enables us to react differently to that. And that's what we see with Joseph. We see a very, very different response with this particular character. And it's here because what God is saying to you and to I, if we are his people, is that the Spirit can do this for you and for me as well. That we can respond as Joseph does rather than perhaps as our own self would respond. Remember, we were speaking on Wednesday evenings about how God has now placed a wardrobe before us. There's the old wardrobe with the old way of living, and now in Christ, those who are in Christ are given a new wardrobe. And every morning we have a choice as to which clothes we're going to put on. Are we going to reach for the old familiar clothes and we just take those out and we go out and behave as we behaved before? Or we look at the brand new clothes that God has given us and we say, I'm going to put those on and I'm going to be different for Christ. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to work in me to make me different. And that's what we see with Joseph, that we see that he goes to that new set of clothes. He knew so little about this, but we see so much of what a godly person, a Christ-like character is there in Joseph in these early stages. The first thing we notice about Joseph is that he absolutely threw himself into everything. Terrible injustices have happened to him, being sold by his brothers into slavery. And then as he arrived at Potiphar's house, he'd thrown himself in. Now, just imagine what that's like, my friends. Some of us have the privilege of going to the International Cafe on Thursday evenings. It's a lovely place to be. And if you start to talk to these people, and one of the things, being a pastor in London, we have lots of internationals, you suddenly discover that people who are very talented have left their own country to come and live here in the UK. And because English is not their first language, they could have been a doctor. They could have been a lawyer. They could have been an engineer. They could have been a teacher back in their own country. But here in England, because English is, they're still struggling with it, they are cleaners. Wow. That's quite something, isn't it? And they're learning English while they're here, so they might improve their skill. We saw lovely groups of people coming from overseas, learning English, and then truly getting into the careers that they had the abilities to do as time went on. But initially, it was those very manual jobs, mundane jobs they had to do. What did Joseph have to do when he first arrived at Potiphar's house? Oh, yes, he eventually became the manager. But did he speak Egyptian from the get-go? Of course he didn't. He had the basic menial tasks to do. He took out the chamber pots in the morning to empty those from under Potiphar and his wife's bed. He did that, basics of the job. He went out to collect the firewood before the dawn came up to get the fires cracking in the kitchens. He had all those basic meals. He was up late cleaning out the grate, ready for the meals to the next day, sweeping the floors. But as he learned Egyptian, as he threw himself in, he became the person who eventually rose to be in charge of it all. In charge of it all. We might well see some of our guests at the International Cafe rise to be in charge of it all in due time, as God works and gives them those gifts of English to be able to really show the skills that they've got. And how lovely if they're doing that, like this man did, as somebody who's representing God at the same time, representing Christ in their lives. Joseph threw himself into everything, but then he's accused falsely and he's thrown into prison. And in that prison, he could have been so bitter. I worked hard. I worked my hardest. It's so unfair. I'm here as a slave. Now they've accused me of trying to rape my master's wife. And he could have become so bitter, so cynical, just thought it's a waste of time following God. But no, what does he do again? He throws himself in. Throws himself in to the work there. And does it as well as he can do. Could have sat in the corner and just moped about it all, but no. He throws himself in. And once again, what we read, 39 verse 30, is he does everything well. So the jailer notices this. The jailer notices this. My friends, one of the things we must be seen to be as much as we can be as Christians is whatever God has called us to do, to be doing it as well as we can. Be working as working on to the Lord. Ultimately, it is Jesus we work for, not for men. We should be trying to do everything we can as well as we can. Remember that story in the book of Kings where Naaman has got leprosy and the servant girl, whose parents have probably been killed by Naaman in a raid, which is staggering, isn't it? She says, oh, if only my master would go to the prophet in Israel. Wow. If she'd been lousy at her job, do you think anyone would take any notice of her? But because she did her work well, when she makes the offer, she's listened to. Work at everything we do as on to the Lord. He was meticulous. In particular, you see, when he was serving the people, their food, Joseph took a genuine interest in the people in the cells. He could have just said, "Eop," thrown it in through the door and wandered off. But no. When he sees these two characters, who very interestingly, it seems that Potiphar himself has given responsibility of these two people to him. Even Potiphar's noticed how amazingly meticulous and hard-working Joseph is, that these two special prisoners are put under his responsibility. Notice that, how it's referenced there to the captain of the guard who gives the responsibility to Joseph for these two men. And Joseph takes an interest in them. He's not just sort of throwing the meal at them, he takes an interest in them. And he notices them being downcast. And because he notices them being downcast, he says, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" My friends, that's often the way in for us, isn't it? It's often the way in. We're meticulous, we're doing our job well at work. But when we notice our colleagues are downcast, because we're genuinely praying for them, taking an interest in them, we pray that that would be the door, that would be the opportunity, that would be the opportunity for them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He was incredibly patient. Incredibly patient, even though he was in what he describes here as the pit. That was interesting because it's exactly the same word as when Joseph was literally thrown down the pit, when his brothers said, "Let's not kill him, let's just throw him down this well instead." Imagine how awful that was, to be down at the bottom of the pit. Be crying out, crying out, crying out, crying out. But your brother's ignoring you, ignoring you, ignoring you. And when finally the rope comes down to pull you out and you think, phew, the joke's over. Oh no, the joke's not over. You're being sold to be a slave. That hideous memory must have been in Joseph's mind over and over and over again. If you think of a nightmare that he wakes up to the nightmare of being in the pit and when he's in the cell again, working hard, he thinks of the pit. He thinks of in the pit. It's interesting that we've almost taken that word up, haven't we? It's the pits we say, don't we, nowadays, when something's really grim and really difficult. And I guess some of you tomorrow will be going to the pit, won't you? Not the pit like it used to be over at Wigan, where they used to go down deep down on the ground, but the pit because work is so difficult. You'd rather be sick tomorrow morning than turning up at the pit. But Joseph was in the pit. But Joseph was faithful to God in the pit, in that difficulty. Because Joseph was working as unto the Lord. One of the things that is very clear when we notice about Joseph is that he is aware of these injustices. When he speaks with the cupbearer, and realizes the cupbearer will soon be returning to Pharaoh, he immediately says, "When you get back to Pharaoh, do this favor for me." And then he explains what has happened to him. "I've been sold as a slave. I've been kidnapped effectively from my own country. And now I'm in prison and it's a false accusation." You see, what we realize here is that Joseph is not somebody who kind of, when adversity and trouble comes to him, it's just, "Oh, okay, sirrah, 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 whatever will be," and he doesn't even bother about it, he doesn't care about it. No, he is aware that this is a great injustice that has happened to him. And when he has the opportunity to seek to be that to be redressed, he pleads for it. He pleads for it. There is a right sense in which when things that are unjust are happening to us and we have the opportunity to go down a legitimate route to claim, as it were, compensation or to be the things we've put right, we are at liberty to use that route if we wish to. And Joseph tries to use that right now. But sadly, as we read at the end of the chapter, the guy did nothing. Can you just imagine what he was like? You sent the cupbearer home And you think to yourself, I wonder how long it'll be before he talks to Pharaoh about my situation. Every time the door opens in the prison, and somebody comes in, he thinks, this is it. He's spoken to Pharaoh, I'm going to be set free. A few days go by and he thinks, well, maybe I'm being a bit quick. You know, the guy's got to get back into his role. He's got to wait the right opportunity, wait the right moment to be able to speak to Pharaoh about this situation. I'll give you a week. A week goes by. Nothing happens. Well, maybe I'll give you a month. 2 months. 3 months. And finally it dawns on Joseph. He's not getting out. Maybe the guy did speak to Pharaoh and the Pharaoh said, what's it to do with me? I'm not interested. Thank you very much. And it's just been dismissed. Or maybe the guy just hasn't remembered and hasn't brought it up at all. But 2 years goes by. And in 2 years, you learn you have been forgotten. Or have you? Because this chapter begins with, or this section begins with, the Lord was with Joseph. 39, verse 21, repetition, 23. And then the way Moses had been guided by the Holy Spirit to write this, he writes it in such a way, the next time in Genesis that the word Lord, meaning Yahweh, or Jehovah, is mentioned again, is not until chapter 49. In other words, the writer wants you to realize that although all this is happening to Joseph, and it looks as if the Lord is far, far from him, has completely abandoned him, oh no, the Lord was with him. And that is always true for those who are Christians. It's not true, everyone. God is ever present. He's always around. But as that comfort, as that friendship, as somebody who's got your back and watching out for you, he promises, absolutely promises that to anybody who has come to faith in him. Anyone who's come to him and said, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I'm putting my trust in you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sins. If you've done that, Jesus makes this absolute promise to you. And so many of us here this morning can testify we have known this in our lives at times of struggle and difficulty. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is always, always, always with us. Even when we don't think he is, he is. That lovely little picture, isn't there, of the footprints in the sand. And you've got four prints, 4 feet in the sand. And then there's a period of time when there's only 2 feet in the sand. And as a man looks at this and compares with his life, he says, well, look at this. You're walking with me here. And then look, all the times of difficulty, all the times of hardship, you've left me. There's only one set of prints in the ground. And the Lord says, just look a little more carefully at those feet. They're not your feet. They are my feet. For at those times, I carried you. I carried you at that time. We may not feel that at the time, but every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look back at those difficult, difficult times, we know it's true. He didn't abandon us. He picked us up and he carried us. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I hold him out to you. This is the one who says, come and put your trust in me. For life is full of injustices. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of turns. Like the turns we've seen this week. The turns of death. And even death. Of a child. And he says, I will carry you. I will be with you through it all. Christ is worth putting everything into. Christ is worth having as your friend and taking his offer. It's the very best offer you can ever have. So here is Joseph. He's having to deal with injustices. He isn't simply oblivious to them. When he sees the opportunity to put things right, he seizes that opportunity. But God doesn't seem to answer his prayer. Why? Why doesn't God seem to answer his prayer? Here's the big picture. Just imagine that God had delivered Joseph from the prison at that point in time. The cupbearer remembered, he'd gone up to Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, there's a guy in prison, he's there unjustly, you ought to get him out. And Pharaoh said, I believe you, and he orders that Joseph is released, and Joseph goes skipping off back to Israel to rejoin his family. Much to the astonishment of his brothers, and much to the astonishment of his father in particular. But what if God had done that? What if God had answered his prayer then? What if God answered your prayers right now the way you want them to be answered? Because God has always got a bigger picture, a bigger story going on. Well, Pharaoh would have had his dreams, wouldn't he? And no one would have a clue what he was talking about or dreaming about. They were all rushed around, coming up with their own ideas, but nobody would have understood what God was telling Pharaoh through those dreams. For only Joseph could bring that interpretation, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. As a result of that, no preparation would have been made whatsoever to store away grain for when the 7 years of famine came. And what would have been the consequence of that? Well, a lot of people in Egypt would have died. And then what else would have happened? Eventually Joseph's family and his people would have died as well. And all of God's plan, all of those promises to Abraham would have been null and void. It would have all collapsed. But of course, God knew his plan. God knew in 2 years' time, Pharaoh would have those dreams. God knew in 2 years' time that the cupbearer then would remember, oh, I know a guy who God helps him to interpret dreams. And I know exactly where to find him. He wouldn't have gone anywhere. He'd be in that prison still. Why had God kept him in that pit? For that time. When Pharaoh needed somebody to interpret his dreams. Why does God leave you in the pit? Why does God leave me in the pit for longer than we ever would want to go for? Because, my friends, he has people to save. He has people to rescue. He has people he wants to bring to know and to love Christ. And he holds you there for that point in time. We may not understand it right now. But in time we will. In time we'll understand that all of our tears, all of our sorrows, all of our sadnesses were being woven carefully and intricately into his plan so that more may be in heaven to rejoice over the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, God is inviting you and me this morning to be prepared to suffer just as he did with his own son, so that men, women and children might be saved, might be rescued. And there is no greater work that God could call us to. It's the work of his son. It's the work he sent his son to do. The great work he's continuing now. He has more to say. There is a 2024, my friends, for no other reason than God has yet more to rescue and to save. And pray they may be in Southport as well as many other places in the world. But in the process of doing that, he may send you to the pit. How he works it all out in all the fine details we don't understand. Some of you have found yourself living in Southport and you never thought, I mean, a year ago I never thought I was going to be living in Southport. It's not the pit, I hasten to add. I don't want you to think in any sense it's the pit. Not by any means at all. It's a rather nice place to come to. But why are you here? What has God up to? The big picture is always, always God is out to rescue and to save people. Are you ready to be part of that plan? Ready to be used in that part of that plan? Because that's what he wants from you and from me. God uses suffering and injustices, just as he did with Jesus himself, to accomplish his purposes. Finally, some things for us to think about. Just think carefully. How are you responding to injustices? How are we committed to serving the Lord and his people, just like Joseph is? Are we confident that God has a good plan for you? If you're his child, if you're his son or his daughter. Because he promises he does. When the exiles went to Babylon, they thought the world had finished. They were miles from Jerusalem, they were miles from the temple. What on earth are we doing? We are really in the pit. And God writes them a letter and says, no, no, I have good plans for every one of you. And you may think you're in the pit, but God writes a letter to you and says, I have a good, good plan for you. A plan to prosper. A plan to use you. It's often the verse that's quoted, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 28, and that is that God is always, always using everything for our good. Even the most horrific things that you may have gone through. Hard to believe, but it's true. Why did you possibly go through abuse? Because somehow you will reach somebody who's been through abuse that no one else will. And they'll be saved because you can speak to them. Talk to them. Terrible thing. Absolutely terrible thing. Don't make light of it at all. But God has a plan to use it. I have a daughter and she suffers quite badly, but because of the things she suffers, she's able to talk and communicate with people who suffer the same, and she's able to share Christ with them. I think those same people would take no notice of me. But they listen to her. They listen to her. She's in the same place as them, suffering the same things, fighting the same things. They listen. It's amazing how the online platforms let people talk and communicate. People are perhaps housebound, struggling with various things. And she's able to bring something of what the Lord does for her and helps her in those difficult situations. How can you help others who are struggling with these things as well? God loves to use his people. He loves to use us to build each other up, to make us into people like Christ. And there can't be anything better, can there? Than to see lots of little Christs, lots of little Jesuses, as God works even through the difficult, the tough things in our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, you know the people here. You know them far better than I know them. And you know the difficulties that they're struggling with. You know the injustices that they're struggling with. Lord, may they see from your servant Joseph that, Lord, you have a purpose for the suffering of your children. You have a reason for it. And Lord, the biggest reason of all is that others may become your children as well. Lord, help us to see there's no greater thing than to see others come to know Christ. Jesus paid everything to save us. Lord, help us indeed to be willing to pay everything to see others saved. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.